Good morning, church. Good morning, brothers and sisters. Would you join me as we pray together? Father, we come to you humbly this morning, Lord, into your presence, knowing that you are a good and holy God. We come to you, Lord, as imperfect and broken people. Father, we praise the ways in which you have been faithful and gracious to us, to your children. Father, we lift up our brothers and sisters who have been sent, Lord, by you, by your church, Lord, to minister and to serve, Lord, some of the people in West Virginia, in the community of Fairmont. I pray, Lord, that you would be with our team, with our brothers and sisters as they serve this next week, that you would give them energy, that you would give them patience, Lord, and that you would give them love, Lord, to the people that they are serving in your community, Lord, that they would make your goodness known, Lord, that people would come to know, Lord, through their actions, Lord, through their words, Lord, and through their relationships, that you are a good God, Lord, and that you are worthy of our praise. We praise and thank you, Lord, that you have fed us with your word. We're grateful for the gifts that you give your saints. We offer to you our prayers for all people. You are a God of compassion. We remember you before the poor and the afflicted, the sick and the dying, prisoners and those who are lonely, the victims of war, injustice, and inhumanity, and all others who suffer from whatever their sufferings may be called. You are also the Lord of providence. You hold the destiny of nations in your hand. And so we pray for our country. Inspire the hearts and minds of our leaders that they, together with our nation, may first seek your kingdom and righteousness so that order, liberty, and peace may dwell with your people. You are our Savior, and you look at your church and its struggle on the earth. Lord, have mercy on its weakness. Bring to an end its unhappy divisions. Scatter its fears. Look also, Lord, upon the ministry of your church. Increase its courage, strengthen its faith, and inspire its witness to all people, even to the ends of the earth. You are the author of grace and the God of love. Lord, send your Holy Spirit blessings to your children here. Keep our hearts and thoughts in Jesus Christ, your Son, our only Savior, who has taught us to pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it's wonderful to be with you all this morning. It's good to be able to bring the word to you. I'm going to be reading our scripture today. It comes from the book of Psalms, Psalm 16, 1 through 11. This is a miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. It is the Lord who is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places, and indeed I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel, and the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me in a brief prayer? Father, Lord, we come to you, Lord. We pray that your Spirit would be with us here now, that your Spirit would speak to us, Lord. Open our ears, our hearts, and our minds, Lord, to receive this word that you have for us. Lord, may we be changed by your word, Lord. May we humble ourselves before you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. This past week, I was down in Richmond, Virginia, to attend the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in America, our denomination. Pastor Arthur was there, along with hundreds of other teaching elders and ruling elders from other PCA churches across our nation, in the U.S. and in Canada. And on the last evening of the worship that we had, it was led, interestingly, by the Korean-American members of our denomination. There's a large Korean-American group in our denomination, the PCA. And so this service was both in English and in Korean. It was bilingual. And so many of us may know the challenges of being in a bilingual service. Growing up, I grew up at a Chinese church, and we would have a bilingual service maybe twice a year. And I always dreaded it because I did not and still do not really speak much Chinese. So the service just seemed very long, and it would be hard for me to pay attention to track along with what's going on. But the part of this service that I found really interesting was that, if you can just imagine, a large room of hundreds and hundreds of people, most of them are white, they speak English, most of them probably don't speak Korean, but there on the stage, the worship leaders, they were leading in worship in Korean, giving some explanation in English, but when they sang the songs, they would have both the English and the Korean on at the same time, and they asked the congregation to sing in whatever language they felt comfortable with. And at first, it was a little bit confusing because the timing of how they would sing the words in Korean was a little bit different from the words in English. But the songs that we were singing were so well known that many of people in the congregation, they knew these songs by heart. And so even though there was two different languages going on, people were just singing out, praising God in their tongue. And this is why the songs of the Bible, the Psalms, were not simply read, but they were also sung, because they were meant to penetrate the minds and the imaginations of God's people only as music can do. The Psalms have historically been a vital and important book for believers to have fellowship, to commune with God. Through their journeys in wilderness, through exile, through famine, through wars and pandemics, God's people have sang and prayed these Psalms. And the book of Psalms is an amazing collection of prayers, songs, and poetry that is meant as a gift for us as God's people. The theologian John Calvin called the book of Psalms an anatomy of all parts of the soul, for there's not one emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as a mirror for us. That the Holy Spirit has drawn to the life all our griefs, sorrows, fears, doubts, hopes, cares, and perplexities. So anything that we experience in this life is reflected, is mirrored to us in these Psalms. And in the Psalms, God takes us by the hand. He reaches out to you and me to lead us by his side. Even when we don't have the words to say, he places them on our lips, and we can pray them back to God. So our text this morning is Psalm 16. This is a prayer of trust, a prayer of trust. And in Psalm 16, David's prayer is a trust that it's going to teach us that God is resting, trust is resting secure in God. We're going to go through this psalm in just 4 points. defining relationship, exclusive commitment, beautiful inheritance, and joyful confidence. So first, defining relationship. The psalmist, or King David, he begins with a relationship that completely defines his life. It determines everything about who he is and what he does. He cries out specifically to Yahweh, the covenant name of God, who has made covenant promises to his people and has proved to be faithful to them. And so we're reminded that this Christian faith that we have is a personal faith that belongs to each and every one of you. It's a personal faith that belongs to a personal God who desires to know us and be in relationship with us. There's only one God that desires this. So do we know him? Do we know this Yahweh? Do we know him as our friend, as our provider, as our protector and sustainer? And so this psalm invites us to know this God, to know him personally, so that we may know ourselves and to know the world around us. In the beginning of this psalm, David cries out to Yahweh, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." This opening line is really a good summary of this prayer, this psalm as a whole. It's a way to take shelter, to take refuge and comfort in our Lord. For David, the psalmist, his relationship to God, his trust in God, is what brings him to find protection and safety and refuge in him. And it's what defines him, what defines his life. So the question we may naturally ask ourselves in reading this is, how much does our own relationship with God affect our lives? Okay, we're here on a Sunday morning, but how does your relationship with God, how does that change what you do tomorrow? Or on Tuesday, or on Wednesday, or any day of the week? How much does our relationship with God, how does that change how we live our lives in comparison to our neighbors and our coworkers around us? Does our faith truly define who we are and what we do and how we do it? For David, it is this defining relationship with God that is the reason for his exclusive commitment to the trust in the Lord. And we'll see that in verses 2 through 4. In verses 2 through 4, there's a textual challenge in the original language of the psalm in the Hebrew. It's either the psalmist speaking in the first person, or it's in this second person voice of this other person who is speaking. And the text seems to indicate that it's the latter, that there is some other person who is speaking in verses 2 and 3. And it's meant to do that because it's setting up a contrast between the psalmist who is trying to place his trust in God, but then there is this second person who presumably is another Israelite, but they don't have the same trust. They don't have that same exclusive commitment that the psalmist does. Instead, they have a relationship with God that's a little bit wishy-washy. So let's hear what this non-exclusive religious person says. So on the one hand, in verse 2, they say, "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." It's a good start. Sounds good. But let's listen closer. On the other hand, he says in verse 3, "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight." Now, the word for the saints is not a reference to the faithful followers of Yahweh, but actually, they're referring the pagan Canaanite deities, these other local gods of the land. And so you can think about the people of Israel, when they're in the promised land, they can begin to think that It's maybe it's not just Yahweh who is blessing us, but we can get blessings or we can get help from these other gods. They have a false commitment where on the one hand, they'll at one moment they'll say, oh, I trust you, God, I take refuge in you. But then at the next moment they say, oh, let me look to these other gods for safety, for protection, for blessing. And we can look at that person and say, okay, how can they just go between these two? How can they look for trust in Yahweh, but then look for trust in these other gods? How foolish that may seem to us. But we too are often like these non-exclusive Israelites, where in one breath we praise God, but then in the next breath we praise whatever may fill our needs or our wants. See, friends, we can say with our words that we worship God and rely on Him and trust in Him, and that is good, and we should do that. But it is not just our words that the Lord cares about, it is also our actions. And often our actions speak louder than our words, and our wayward actions shout out to other powers that provide and fulfill us. Where do we go when we are tired? Where do we go when we're lonely or angry or unfulfilled? Is our first instinct as the people of God to run to Him, to go to Him to refuge? Or do we begin to look around and see what else can help us and fulfill us? The psalmist here is coming to us and inviting us to come back and to be corrected, to be reminded that it is Yahweh who has provided the promised land for us. It is God who has provided all that we have and will continue to provide. Everything that we have is from the Lord. So in verse 4, it's no longer this other person speaking, but it's the psalmist, it's King David speaking again. And so he wants to distance himself from this type of wishy-washy faith. And so he runs these people that go back and forth between Yahweh and these other gods. It says, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out. So David, the psalmist, he's refusing to join what these other people are doing, refusing to join the worship of other gods. The picture of worshipers lifting up a cup of blood to their lips to drink the sacrificial blood, naming the pagan gods as an act of allegiance or commitment. So while this concept of animal sacrifice or worshiping idols may seem foreign to us, the concept of these competing commitments is not. So much in our lives is competing for our time, for our money, for our resources, for our affections. So we don't actually need to say the names of other gods to place our trust in them. It's what we say and what we do. And God calls us to be exclusive in our commitment and allegiance to Him. I'm going to move on to the next section in verses 5 through 8. The psalmist, he continues to express his exclusive commitment to Yahweh by describing this beautiful inheritance that he has received. He begins by employing memorable and notable words in Israeli history, such as portion, cup, lot, and inheritance. The psalmist is using the language that's found in the book of Joshua that describes Israel's possession of the promised land, and as the result of God's salvation of Israel, they were given a portion of the land as inheritance, and they were divided by lines determined by the casting of lots. So when he says in verse 6 that the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, indeed I have a beautiful inheritance. He recognizes that this gift, this inheritance, it's from God. That it's not a gift that just happened to fall in their lap, but it was given to him by God. And then the psalmist begins to make a shift from what is the initially He's describing the physical blessings of being in the promised land. And then he starts to shift it to some spiritual or non-physical blessings. When he says, he describes Yahweh as being his portion and cup. Not that his cup was filled and overflowed by gifts and blessings, but the actual gift and blessings themselves is God himself. God is giving himself to his people as this rich and beautiful inheritance. Now, I think the idea of inheritance, or at least for me when I think of that word, I think of that's something that you're given when someone passes away. And so it's a bit of a somber thought that someone who you love or your family loves is no longer with you, but they've left something for you. And so I want us to also to take that idea of inheritance, but to expand it to a gift that has been given to you. And can you imagine, just for a moment, a beautiful and wonderful gift that is given to you? Now, for each and every one of you, that may be different of what that might be. When I was in the fifth grade, that beautiful inheritance probably would have been a nice stack of Pokemon cards, and I would have been, that's my beautiful inheritance. Whatever we have in our minds of what that amazing gift would be, that would really, oh, if I had that one thing, man, that would change my life. That would change what I do every day. God says that he is greater and better than that. That even if he does give you those things, those great blessings, God is saying that he is your portion, that he is your cup, that he is your inheritance. He, God himself. How often do we miss the giver, the gifter for the gift? We can be enamored with the spectacular reflection colors of a diamond, but then not the diamond itself. We can be fixated on good things, and there are many good things that God gives us. And there's nothing wrong in that. But these good things, they are not the best thing, and they are not the ultimate thing, and that only thing is God himself. Nothing in this world is worth treasuring, worth holding on to or giving all of ourselves to more than God himself. And so the psalmist continues that God is our provider and he is our counselor and teacher who guides us along this path of life in verses 7 through 8. It says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. God is not a strict, cold teacher, but he counsels us with the gentle, loving hand of a father. Can you remember when you were a little kid and you get to the end of the sidewalk and you need to cross the street or the road? What do we teach our children to do? We don't teach them to just run across the street, don't look both ways. When they're young, we often get them to hold our hand and we walk with them along the right path. And this is what God does for us. He pledges us to be at our right hand. He is at the right hand of the brokenhearted, the crushed. He gives grace to the humble to be near to all those who call upon him. And the psalmist declares that when God is at our right hand, we cannot be shaken. There is nothing that can shake our faith and our trust in God when he is with us. He says in verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. So friends, you see that the Lord is our guide who leads us every step of the way. He leads us to the heights of the mountaintop. When things are wonderful and good. But he is also with us. When we are in our deepest and darkest valleys, and we can't seem to find a way out, he is still at our right hand. And our trust and our refuge in him cannot be shaken. This is the beautiful inheritance that we have together, brothers and sisters. Finally, we're in our closing section in verses 9 through 11. David here, he's expressing his joyful confidence, even in the face of destruction and death. He says, it is because of this secure foundation in God that he can sing with a glad heart and a joyful tongue. And in verse 9, every aspect of his being, his heart, his soul, his body, rejoices in this security that he has in God. He continues on in verse 10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. David is confident that Yahweh will not abandon him, even into the eternal death in Sheol. When we read earlier in Acts, they referenced Hades, or this idea of the underworld where both the righteous and the unrighteous would go, the final resting place, that God would not abandon him there, or to abandon the Holy One. But who is this Holy One? David is not looking to just himself or to a faithful Israelite. He's looking also forward to the Holy One, the Messiah, who is to come. As we read earlier in the Acts passage, it's the apostles, in both in Acts 2 and in Acts 13, when they read Psalm 16:10 here, they read it in the light or after the fact of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And so in light of that, they understand this passage in a new and a different way. That it is Jesus who is the Holy One. And that because God did not abandon him to Sheol or to allow him to see corruption, instead of eternal death, Jesus rose to life in victory over sin and death. So in Christ, without a shadow of a doubt, we know that God will not abandon his people. So friends, it is in Christ that we are free from any danger of sin and death. God did not abandon the psalmist. He did not abandon Christ in the grave. And so he will not abandon us, no matter what may come our way. God will not abandon his people. He will not abandon us in death or in life. And so he guides us with this gift of his divine presence. You know, earlier we were saying the beautiful inheritance is God himself. But when he gives himself to us, he gives us his presence as well. He says in verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Pleasures forevermore. Fullness of joy. And so this path that God is guiding us on, it's not some vague direction or some impossible task set before us, but it's a path that God himself sets, and he shows us the way in his word. He gives us his word to go along that path, to follow him hand in hand, trusting in him, relying on the Spirit to teach us, to guide us, to take God's word and impress it upon our hearts. That it would penetrate our hardened and stubborn hearts. So instead of fear and sadness, it gives us joy and life. I'm just going to conclude on just two brief points about what Psalm 16 means for us. as believers. First, for the Hebrew people who lived during the exile and post-exile, these people really never really found a home. And so when they read Psalm 16 and they reinterpret it in their perspective of where they are, there are people who no longer experience the promised land. All these wonderful things that the psalmist was describing, they're not there anymore. They're outside of the promised land. They are being ruled by greater and larger empires that are oppressing them. So when they read that the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, indeed I have a beautiful inheritance, they must be wondering, what inheritance are you talking about? I don't see that. Where is that in my life? And so we can learn from the psalmist and from the Israelites who are rereading this that the presence of God cannot be confined, that God's blessing and inheritance to us cannot be confined, that the path of life can even be walked in a strange and foreign land. So even though this is not our true and final home, even though our home is in heaven, and even though we may not experience all of these physical blessings, what inheritance do we have when we are in this strange land? This inheritance is God's presence with us. So no matter where you find yourself in life, no matter how wild and harsh and unforgiving that this world may be, and it is unforgiving, know that whenever you find the presence of God, there is fullness of joy and pleasure. And friends, we can have joy and confidence that we have this. And secondly, and our last point is that I want to ask ourselves, is where do we find our security? Where do we find our refuge and safety? I want to ask you guys a question. When you left home this morning, did you lock your doors? Did you lock your cars outside? Do our phones, do we have passcodes, or do some of you just run wild with no way to lock your phone? That's pretty brave and bold. We all have different securities in life, and we set up these securities as protection, as safety. And those are good things. And so for us, maybe we don't often think about living in an unsafe world. We're living out here in the suburbs, and it's comfortable. We're not maybe fearful of people coming in and robbing and taking our things. What happens when that does happen? Or what happens during natural disasters of things that are completely outside of your control? Where do we go to find security and refuge? You know, in our society, we can be so obsessed with having things, possessing things. But is our security dependent on these things? Is our security dependent on our circumstances? For the psalmist, he says that it's only in God that we can have our portion and our cup. And that this psalm, it testifies to us that even in the most unstable and threatening moments and seasons of our lives, when all other forms of security fail and they leave us helpless and defenseless, we can know that Yahweh is still our portion and our cup. It is Him who is our beautiful inheritance. So, friends, may we too discover this beautiful inheritance that we have in Christ, that we can go to Him as our refuge and place our full trust in Him. Would you join me in prayer? Father, Lord, we come to you humbly, Lord, knowing that often, Lord, we do not come to you to take refuge. We go to other things, to other people. We look around to see what may help us, what may fulfill us, what may help provide for our needs and our wants and our desires. Yet, Lord, would you remind us that whatever good things that you give us in this world, that ultimately they are gifts from you, that they are good gifts, but they are not the ultimate thing in our lives. That is not what we are created for. That is not what our souls need. Father, Lord, what we need is you. Let us not be distracted by anything else. But Lord, would you turn our hearts, would you turn our desires, Lord, to want to know you, Lord, to be with you, to be with you in your presence. Lord, would this give us confidence in knowing the security that we have in you? Father, lead us by your Spirit. Speak to us. Show us the path that you have set before us. It's in your precious